As you know, my name is Jeff Long, and I'm the pastor of the Farmington United Methodist Church, which is near Canandaigua. The church that I'm pastor is a relatively new church. It was started in 1987, so it's about 30 years old. This church is considerably older than that, so I've been in Farmington 19 years, and I'm hoping that I can stay there till I retire. Now, Pastor Matthew is preaching at my church in Farmington today, and I'm preaching here. This is commonly known as a pulpit exchange, and but I've always thought that's a really bad name because we're really not exchanging the pulpits. We're exchanging the preachers, and I got to let you know, this pulpit is a lot better than mine, so that would not be a fair trade. I've gotten to know this congregation a little bit over time. I was here with you on your hand to plow weekend. I have met with your church board. I've been coaching them and coaching Pastor Matthew. And I was a part of a study group back here monthly when Pastor Matt was here. So now I have one confession before I begin today. And that is, I was looking at your bulletin this morning, and it really, I was kind of intimidated because in the prayer section of your bulletin, you've got one section at the end that says that we're going to pray for the leader of our country, Pastor Matt. And I thought to myself, you know, Pastor Matt is the leader of the country. I thought, I can never fill in for him. So I saw the semicolon after a while. But anyhow, the church that I pastor is Farmington is a unique church, and it's unique for a lot of reasons. And one of the reasons that it's unique is that we base our relationships in the church on something we call the relational covenant. We have a set of 12 principles that we as a church seek to live by, 12 biblical principles that guide the way we relate to one another. Now, I want to tell you there's a little history behind our relational covenant. About 15 years ago, we had a big, nasty church fight. And it really did get nasty within the life of the church. There were insults that were being flung around on our church email list. And so it was going out to everybody, and there was, you know, there was controversy and people not liking one another, and it really was terrible. And I was watching it all on the email list, and so what I did is I did what all pastors do when you have a church fight. You know, I got up in the morning and I was thinking about it all night, and I go into the bathroom, I look in the mirror, and I say to myself, why can't they act like Christians? You know, that's the way we pastors talk, you know? And so, you know, another day went, there was still some more of it, and I got up the next day and I looked in the mirror and I said, why can't they act like Christians? You know, and I did that a third day, woke up in the morning, why can't they act like Christians? And that was a rhetorical question, but God answered my question. And this idea popped in my head. And the answer, quite clearly from the Holy Spirit, is that the reason that they're not acting like Christians is you've not taught them what that means. And so that sent me into my Bible. And that sent me into a time of study. And I came up with some sermons. I came up with 12 sermons on how Christians are supposed to treat one another in the body of Christ. And that was well received. And when it was all done, I met with my church board, and they looked at the 12 principles that I was had preached about, and they said, we want this to be the way we operate. And so we revised them a little bit, and the leadership team of our church actually signed a document, said that this is the way we're going to operate as a church, biblical principles. We took it to the finance team. We took it to the trustees. We took it to the SPRT, and they all signed off. We finally took it to the whole church, and we put it in a document with a little place to sign that we're going to, these biblical principles, this is how we're going to live in the life of our congregation. It's radically changed the culture of our church. Now, whenever we have a membership class, we teach those 12 principles to every new member that's coming into the church, and it's had a profound experience effect on our church. We have them now in a brochure that we hand out to people. About every 3 years or so, I preach on them again and sort of renew it and embed them in our culture. I've taught these principles at seminars and recommended them to other churches. And a form of that you guys are going to be dealing with over the next few weeks. So how does Jesus want Christians to treat one another in the body of Christ? Pastor Matthew is going to be preaching on this over the next few weeks, but today I want to simply take the very first principle, and I want to kick off this series and share it with you. So the very first principle, biblical principle for how Christians are supposed to treat each other is simply this. Number one, I will allow God to work on my character continuously. I'm going to allow God and the Holy Spirit to deepen my character continuously. Back when I was in high school, I observed that there were some families in our community that were not like my family. I noticed that there were some families in the community that were rough and hard, and the kids smoked and cussed and had bad attitudes, and the girls slept around, and the boys got in fights, and the parents were often absent. And they always seemed to have this sneering, bad attitude. I noticed that there were families like that. And back when I was in high school, we just called those families messed up. Those are messed up families. There's a fancy word for it today. Today we call those families dysfunctional, which means messed up. That's what it means. Now, did you know that there is now a category of churches called dysfunctional churches? In those churches, the relationships are all messed up, and people treat each other poorly, and conflict is handled in inappropriate ways, and differences are never settled, and the sewage of unresolved hurt seeps out into relationships wherever it goes. It's not pretty in some churches. In some churches, there's little love and little trust. The pastor doesn't trust the board. The board doesn't trust the trustees. The trustees doesn't trust the finance people. The finance people don't trust the staff, and the staff doesn't trust the pastor, and nobody trusts anybody. These are churches that can be not much fun, that can be rigid and unbending, jealous, divided, unloving. You know what we're talking about. These are characteristics of a dysfunctional church. And maybe you know a church like that. I've been blessed that I've not had to work and pastor severely dysfunctional churches. And Farmington, where I am now, is like heaven on earth after we got this straightened out. And I know that this church is probably way beyond even Farmington. But in my 32 years, here and there, I've seen glimpses of dysfunction. I've experienced the snippy organ player who thought she was spiritually superior to all the rest of us. I wanted to smack her, but that's dysfunctional. I've experienced a musician in a church. This is a real story. A musician in our church who donated money to buy a new organ with the stipulation that there was one other lady in the church who was never to play that organ. They accepted the organ under those terms, and that's dysfunctional. I've experienced the person who'll walk into my office and badmouth another church member. Maybe you ought to go talk to them about it. Never would. That's dysfunctional. I once experienced a senior citizen who had decided to donate a big amount of money in her inheritance to the church after she died. Every once in a while, she'd invite me to her house to try to get me to make some decision. She would tell me, if you don't make this decision, I'll pull my money. I wanted to say, take your money in. But I didn't do that. The finance chair would have shot me, and that would have been dysfunctional. I remember an otherwise weak and impotent man trying to impose his will on the church board. It was the only place that he could feel powerful in life. How sad and dysfunctional. And one angry person once told me, if that woman is allowed in the church, I will never come back. I waved goodbye and wondered if that was dysfunctional. I've personally, in my ministry, been lied to, screamed at, gossiped about, and campaigned against by an individual in good standing in the body of Christ. I have an email folder entitled Crabby. Crabby. I don't open it very much. It's discouraging. There's a lot of hurt, unresolved pain, poorly handled conflict in those messages. I've been a pastor 35 years, and that's the way it is sometimes. Now, unless I'm reading my Bible wrong, that's not the kind of church that Jesus had in mind when he ascended into heaven and gave us authority. That's not the kind of church that reflects the kingdom of God. Churches are supposed to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My church in Farmington is supposed to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this church in Bergen is supposed to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. The churches are supposed to model a better way of relating. Churches are supposed to be a healthy, healing, respectful, growth-stimulating environment. We are supposed to be a biblical community, a kingdom of God alternative to the world, a relational improvement zone, a safe and joy-filled example to a world outside that is fighting with each other. So I asked this morning, why are churches so full of gunk and dysfunction? Why is that? How could that possibly be? Well, the simple answer to that question is that we receive hurting people. The church is always receiving hurting, imperfect people from their own dysfunction in their families. And we receive people who are in crisis, and we receive people who are in need, and we receive people who are in process. And we're not all at our spiritual best. And we have spiritual babes, and we have spiritual milk drinkers, and we have people barely rescued from the kingdom of darkness. And then we have others in the church who are not growing, that they have some form of arrested development. And we have others in the church who've compromised with sin and plateaued in their journey with Christ. And the bottom line is, the reason this happens is that we're not as growed up in Christ as we need to be. Our text today is from Galatians chapter 5, and if you know the way around the Bible, you realize I've already quoted it about four times. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." All right, my big idea for today is simply this: that the reason our churches don't always behave in a Galatians 5 way is that we as individuals have not yet fully incorporated those qualities into our lives. Putting it another way, it all starts with you. It starts with the individual. If you want your church to be filled with all that Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit, then you've got to be filled with Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit stuff. It all belongs to the individual. You see, caring, loving churches are filled with caring, loving people. Patient churches are filled with patient people. Kind churches with kind people. Joy-filled churches with joy-filled people. The church can only be as Spirit-filled as the people are Spirit-filled. And so we all need to be personally transformed. We all need to be personally filled. I want to tell you a story of personal transformation this morning. I want to tell you the story of my son, Brent. Brent is now 29 years old. He's married. He and Amy have been married for about 6 years, have not yet produced any grandchildren, and we are trying to have the fruit of patience as grandparents. But when Brent was in high school, or actually when he was in elementary school, he was transformed. He was transformed from a sad, lame, non-player into a basketball giant. He was transformed. And he became a really good basketball player based on two key factors. Genetics. And training. Genetics and training made him what he was, what he ended up being. I can remember back when he was in third grade, Brent was a sad, lame, non-player. In the first league that he was ever in as a third grader, he never shot. He scored 1 point all year. All year. Several games, 1 point. Wasn't aggressive, didn't take any shots. He accidentally got fouled and made a foul shot. That's what happened that year. He was not aggressive, he was not assertive, he was not ego-driven like his dad. He was not at all like that. We thought that he would probably never be a basketball player, that he probably should move on to soccer or something else. But Brent started to train. He started dribbling a basketball everywhere he went. He was bouncing the ball endlessly when we were living in Kentucky. We moved to Amherst, and it was a new place. He didn't have that many friends. So he shot all the time in the driveway, 45 minutes before the bus came every morning. Shoot, shoot, shoot. We moved to Farmington, and his mom taught at Lima Christian School, and he went to Lima Christian School. He would go in early every day and shoot in the gym and practice and do drills. He was in the driveway at our home pretty much every day. Practice, practice, practice. It transformed over time into a basketball game. Really good basketball player. Again, genetics, training. I want to suggest today that you have the same two advantages in your Christian walk. You have great genetics. You are a child of the King. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You have God's vision for your life and your character. And you can tap into the power that is in you right now. And so you have the genetics, but you can also have the training. You can actually train yourself in these sorts of things. You can go to character school. You can be in the spiritual life weight room. You can be in the gifts of the Spirit exercise program. How do you do that? Spiritual disciplines. When you pray, it changes you. It grows you. And the more you pray, the more it will grow you. When you read your Bible, when you read it on a regular basis, over time, that changes you on the inside. When you serve the poor, it makes you more compassionate. When you practice silence, it makes you deep. When you give to the church, it makes you generous. It unscrooges you. When you share your faith out in the world, it gives you courage and it gives you boldness. Friends, we are called to grow our character. We are called to become full of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there are practices that will develop each of these. Let me give you an example of how it works. You can pick any of the fruit of the Spirit. Say we pick kindness. There are things you can do to develop your kindness. Maybe you could set a goal of 3 unsolicited acts of kindness every day. Maybe you should pick a person and just shower them with kind things. Maybe you should find a person you consider the kindest person you know and follow them around and see what they do. Maybe I should list 5 behaviors that kind people do, and even when I don't feel like it, fake it and do it anyhow. Maybe I should pick one of the fruit of the Spirit and focus on that. It is easier, the psychologists have told us, it's easier to act your way into feeling something than it is to feel your way into acting some way. And so we all need training and focus if we're going to have personal transformation. I'm almost done. Almost all of you have set some goals in your life. You set a goal to attain a certain job or have a certain amount of kids or live in a certain kind of home. Maybe you had a goal about a certain income level, or maybe you had a goal about a certain amount of weight loss. You have goals for things you want to do or travel or see. You have goals for things you want to do before you die. Not too many people have character goals. Yet, character is what it's all about. So I suggest to you today, look at that list of fruit of the Spirit. Select one of them. What needs to grow in my life? What could I do to develop this further? And then work on it. Because if you grow personally, the church becomes a better place. Let us pray. Lord, we do have the genetics. We are children of the King. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, the powerful Holy Spirit that wants to transform and remake us and change us and grow us and give us bigger hearts and have better character. And so, Lord, I want to pray today. I want to pray for everybody sitting here. I don't know what our weakest piece of fruit is. I don't know what you're challenging us to do today, but whatever it is, I pray that we could take first steps to becoming more like the kind of person you want us to be. So, Lord, as each individual grows in their character, you will build a more functional church. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.